chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, is the sermon text for this evening, but we'll start in verse 1 and read all the way through to verse 17. For context, that's Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. But in these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed, in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And our sermon text for this evening: put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's come together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly this evening. We come before your word humbly. We ask that you would be gracious to us. We ask that through the preaching of your word, you will build us up in grace and in truth through your Holy Spirit. We ask that that I may be faithful in the proclamation of the gospel, that Christ may be lifted up, that he may be glorified, and that our hearts may be lifted up in worship to him, and that through the preaching of the word, you would conform our hearts and our minds more to your scriptures, in order that we may be conformed more to the image of Christ. Now we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we've been walking through chapter 3, and it's kind of been nice and quick for me. It's like three sermons in about as many months, which is quite nice. But we come here in verse 12, and this progression of Paul's thought and of his progression of his encouragement to the Colossian church to adorn themselves with true Christian character and virtue. And he does this both on the negative side and the positive side. And we looked a couple of weeks ago in verse 5 at the negative about put to death what is earthly in you. And now as we move through, we come to verse 12, which is then put on then as God's chosen ones. But we started off with reading the whole passage, because we often, when we get to these things, take them out of their context. We take them out of where they're situated in Scripture, and we take them out of the context of verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, put on then as God's chosen ones. We have to understand that this progression of thought is rooted back in the work of God and the character of God and what he is doing in us. And then we move through to then adorning these certain graces that we put on in order that we may reflect the character of Christ. And so we've gone from the negative of take off those things which are worldly, which are of the old man, the thing that has died with Christ. And so now we move to the realities of our risen life in Christ. So we must put on then those clothes that fit, as it were. And so as we walk through this passage, we've got three things that I would like to point out, three sections that I'll break this down into. So firstly, we've got putting on the new, what is positively commanded for us to do. Secondly, we have this grace received. What are these commands rooted in? And thirdly, a pleasing thanksgiving. What does all this produce in us as the body of Christ? So that's putting on the new, the grace received, and a pleasing thanksgiving. So I really like that image of putting on clothes that fit. I think Sinclair Ferguson titled his sermon, "Wear Clothes That Fit." And I'm sure we all know what it's like to wear ill-fitting clothes. When I got my wedding suit, it was the suit that Jolene found at the op shop, and it was about two sizes too big. And like, you kind of pull the pants up and then let them go. They kind of just slide down until they catch on the thighs, and the jacket just sags off, and it looks gross. It looks gross. But you see, the beautiful thing about tailors is then they then take your body measurements and they mark up on the suit and they snip it in at the sides and they pull the shoulders in and they pull the pants up and tighten around the waist and they slim everything up, because I wasn't quite as large as that guy. And then I put that suit on once I got it back from the tailor, and it fit like a glove. I don't think I have any other clothes that fit quite as well. I would wear that suit every day if I could. But it's beautiful when we wear things that fit our body. And as Christians, we have been made into this new man, into this body of believers, the body of Christ. And so we have a certain body type. And Paul has commanded us to take off these ill-fitting clothes, take off the things that don't fit us, that hang off our bodies, and they look gross on us. It looks gross when the body of Christ is not adorned with the graces that we have in Christ, but are adorned with malice and slander and anger and wrath and sexual immorality. It looks gross and it doesn't fit the body of Christ. And so we must put those things away and instead put on the suit that God has prepared for us. Put on the clothes that fit us perfectly. Put on these things which are after the image of Christ, after that which is our true identity. And so he doesn't just come in here out of the blue with these, you know, you should be better, you should be more kind, you should just be more gracious. He doesn't just go, okay, you have believed the gospel, now you just gotta, here's a list of things that you must do. We've dealt with that time and time again as we've gone through Colossians, because their problem was that they had they'd believed the gospel, and then they kind of saw this indwelling sin within them, and they said, this isn't right with this gospel that we believed. How do we progress? How do we attain what we know is our true reality? And so they went and they asked these questions. These false teachers came along, seeing an inroad to make a mockery of the gospel. They said, you know what, just follow what we'll do and subject your bodies to all sorts of stuff, and just don't do certain things and you'll get there. You know, pray to some angels and you'll get wisdom. Snap a rubber band on your wrist and you'll conquer sexual immorality. It's ridiculous when we think about it in plain terms, but we all get deceived by these things because we tend to disassociate from the realities of what has been done in us, and we just step aside and we go, okay, now I must just get all of these things and I'll get there in the end. But what Paul does, as I pointed to last week, is his doing is so interlinked with the things that have been done to us. And I use the words imperative and indicative. So the imperative, what we must do, and the indicative, what has been done to us. These things are so intertwined all the way through his arguments that we cannot bring these things apart. And so immediately, before he even gets to anything that we must put on, he says, put on then, but not. He doesn't go straight to compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and
beloved. He says, he reminds us, firstly, before we even get to anything that we must do, reminds us of who we are in God and who we are through the work of Christ. And this draws us back to verse 11. So he says that here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And so it doesn't matter the kind of person that you are, the background that you've come from, doesn't matter your social ranking, doesn't matter your gender, doesn't matter how old you are, whether you're a child or whether you have been living on this earth for many, many years, Christ is all and in all. And you see, every single person at this point is chosen, holy, and beloved. Chosen, holy, and beloved. No matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how mature we are in the faith, the reality of every single person is this. And we are receiving this as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. God has decided in all of his wisdom and mercy and all of his grace to bestow upon us these things and name us as holy and beloved. It's the same thing that he did to Israel back in the Old Testament. He called them a holy nation, as those who have been set apart by God, not because of anything that they did. In fact, they were probably the worst candidates for the job. But out of the mercies and the riches of God, he has given them this name. And he has done this through Christ. He says that Christ is all and in all. And so as a Christian, this is our motivation. Our motivation is not progressing on because we just need to get better, because we want to gain something that we don't have. In fact, we have everything in Christ, but our motivation is because we have everything in Christ, we move on. And the beautiful thing about this is that we're God's chosen ones, holy, yes, but we are also beloved. And I think sometimes we miss that fact that actually we have God has a certain turn towards us. He's not just picked us up out of the blue and he said, yeah, I'm going to take that person, and that person, and they are going to be mine. But in fact, he has bestowed actively his love, his kindness, and his care upon us. That's what it means to be beloved. And this is not something that happened just when we came to salvation, when we understood and believed the gospel, but it is rooted in God's choosing of us. That is his eternal setting upon us, his mercy and his grace. It is an everlasting love. It is an everlasting grace. It is an everlasting mercy. And in fact, it does not end and it does not even begin. And we know this because God just is. I am who I am implies that God always was, he always is, and he always will be. And so we have a certain hope in this. We have a certain security in the love of God, because it's not dependent upon our actions. It's not dependent upon our morality. It's not dependent on our goodness, but upon the eternal, gracious decree of God that he has set himself towards us. And it's out of this love that he has given us this new man. He has given us and made us into this person that fits these clothes that he has prepared. And we do this so that we would reflect Christ. For we know that we are being made into the image of God, and who is the image of God but at Christ himself. And so we are being made continually into this dwelling place of God as as Christ's image and therefore God's image. And so these virtues are not just arbitrarily picked out of the air, but in fact they are the very reflections of who God is and who he's communicated himself to us as. And so this is the basis, this is the foundation upon which we then go out and seek to live lives that are glorifying to God. We must not step aside from that. We must not step aside from that solid foundation of Christ and the gospel and continue to walk in our own way, but we must stand firmly upon that foundation of Christ and seek to live in reflection of him. So, as God's chosen, holy, and beloved people, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. For you see, this is not why we are saved. We are not saved because we are gracious, kind, compassionate, because we forgive. But this is how we lived because we are saved. You see, the old man covets. The old man seeks to do ill to others. The old man is malicious. It tears down. The old man is an idolater. But the new man is being made into the image of Christ. The new man is being made into all of these things that reflect God. And so, in terms of application, when we come to these things, when we come to looking at how compassion and kindness and humility and meekness actually work out, Paul gives us these things. They're not just things that we inherit kind of passively. We don't just read our Bibles and then we become more kind. For you see, the kindness is tested in bearing with one another. Patience is tested in forgiveness. Patience is tested when one does ill towards us and we bear with them. You see, the context of the body of Christ is where these things are exemplified and are actually worked within us. It's like any kind of skill. You don't just happen to become good at it. They have to be practiced, and they're brought about through testing, and they're brought about through communion with one another. It's like a cake. Just having flour and cocoa and sugar doesn't make a cake. But you see, when we have the cake itself, these things are exemplified in the finished product. So too, with these graces. The graces are good in themselves, but they're not actually the thing itself until they're in the finished product, until they are done within bearing with one another and forgiving one another and in unity with the body of Christ. For otherwise, they're just ingredients stored in the cupboard, and they're of no use to anyone. So showing grace shows that we have received these things. It shows that we have understood these things. It shows that we are being conformed into the image of Christ because we are bearing with one another. And so it's a wonderful thing about Scripture is that actually we find all our answers to all our questions right there within the text. We don't have to wonder, how do I become more patient? How do I become more kind? In fact, being within the body of Christ and being unified together in the gospel is just the exact thing that brings about these graces within us. And so we must seek to put on the virtues of Christ. We must seek to put on these things, not just picked randomly out of thin air, but within the body of Christ. And so true kindness, true compassion, true humility, meekness, and patience is found, yes, within the body of Christ, but ultimately within Christ himself. For we have not been just given these things and kind of left to figure it out on our own. We're not just here, be compassionate, cool, that's good, you guys figure it out. But in fact, these things are Christ himself. We talk about, in theology, the communicated attributes and the not communicated attributes. These things are the communicated attributes of God. They are the things that he has given to us that are actually his character. And because Christ is the image of God, these things are the things that he wore. This was who he was. See, Christ was compassionate with those sinners around him. He was compassionate and full of tenderness and care to those who were broken. He was full of patience. He is currently full of patience with us, for we sin day in and day out. We know our failings, yet God, in his wisdom and his mercy and his care, is patient towards us as sinners. And he is meek. To understand what meekness is only found in Christ, for we are not meek. We are proud, we are self-seeking, and we do not want to stand aside for others, yet Christ stood aside for us. He laid aside everything that was rightly his. He laid aside the glory that he had with God before the foundation of the earth, before anything was brought into existence. He was and he is, yet he laid that aside in meekness so that we might come to know him, so that we may know these things and be made into this image, into this dwelling place of God. See, this is our hope. This is our foundation. For if we do not have this, we seek to just walk off and wander on our own in the way that we so desire, led by our own passions and desires. But we must stand firm upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, looking to him always in everything that we do. Which leads me to my second point, grace received. In the second half of verse 13, he says, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. You see, when we are unified together in the gospel, and when we are unified and showing these graces that we have been given, these clothes to put on, and when we practice these things in forgiving each other and bearing with one another, we show that we understand and actually believe the grace that we have in Christ. For we forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. Again, we are not commanded to forgive just out of thin air and left to figure it out on our own, but we actually have the forgiveness in which we must model our forgiveness after. To give an example of an inverse, we look at the unforgiving servant who had a massive debt laid up against him from his master. And when he went and when he pleaded with his master, he forgave him of his debt. Yet as soon as he saw his fellow servant in the hallway, and he owed him a minuscule amount of what he had owed to his master, he demanded that back. You see, for he did not understand the forgiveness of his debt that he had from his master, and he held that unforgiveness in his heart against his fellow servant. And so positively, if we understand the grace that we have in Christ, if we understand the debt that we have been forgiven of, we would be quick to forgive others. We would be quick to adorn ourselves with these virtues. We would be quick to be patient. We would be quick to be kind. We would be quick to be meek, because we understand the debt that stood against us. But how can we, who have been forgiven much, withhold forgiveness that is due to others? Instead, we must reflect on the forgiveness that we have in Christ, and we must put on love. He says, put on love which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Again, this is not a love that we have brought about in ourselves, but it's the very love of God that is given to us that we put on. It is the love of God that binds us all together. For we are beloved. It is first God's loving of us that enables us to then love one another. It's like the vertical and then the horizontal. You see, it is love that does bind us together. It is the unity of the body that does bind us, but it is first God's love for us that brings us together. And it produces this Christian love. It is a Christian love that seeks to do no wrong to others. Malice and slander seeks to rip down, it seeks to tear apart, it seeks to do wrong. But Christian love seeks to build up, it seeks to be patient and kind and gracious to those around. And then he says, let the peace of Christ rule within your hearts. What is this peace? It's not just a centering of one's self, of, I don't know, like, what do they call them, like chakras or something, and aligning yourself to have this inner peace that just is kind of ethereal and out there, and no one actually knows what it is, but it is a peace that has been given to us. In chapter 1, verse 20, for in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, this is the peace that must rule our hearts. It is the peace that Christ has achieved. It is the peace with God. It is that bridging of the gap between us and God that is the peace that must rule our hearts. And it does bring about a certain attitude of peace and a feeling of peace, because we know that there is nothing on earth that could ever separate us from the love of God, because Christ Jesus has brought us there. But it is a peace that transcends all human logic. It is the peace that brings unity in the body. And so all in application, all our Christian virtue is centered on Christ. Whether we are young or old, whether we are man or woman or child, all have the same result of grace. All have that same character of Christ within us. One must not think themselves more qualified than another because they have something that someone else has. You know, a master in the context of the Colossian church, a master has nothing more than the slave because he is a master. Christ is all and in all. That same peace that Christ achieved for the master is the same peace that Christ achieved for the slave. It's the same peace that Christ achieved for you. And it's the same peace that must motivate us to love and goodwill towards others. So what is the result of this? What is the result of Christian virtue that we clothe ourselves in? It is a pleasing thanksgiving. It is a pleasing worship to God of our voices being lifted up together in unison, worshiping our Creator and our Savior. Which is my third and final point. This natural result is thanksgiving, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Again, it is helpful to look at the inverse of something or the opposite of what we must be achieving. We are commanded to be thankful. We are commanded to have thankfulness in our hearts, glorifying God in everything that we are doing. So to understand what this thankfulness is, I think it is helpful to look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20. You can turn with me there or you can just listen. It's fine. Paul says in verse 20, he says, for his invisible attributes, that is God's invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in all things, and things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Again, just like looking at the unforgiving servant, we can understand what it means to be forgiving. Like looking at the unregenerate man ignoring the revelation of God and all creation and neglecting to give thanks to him, we can understand what it means to give thanks to God. If God requires thankfulness from the unregenerate, God-hating man, how much more is thankfulness of those who are in Christ due to God? This thankfulness is hard to kind of define, because sometimes we just think about it, say, oh yeah, I'm thankful for that. We're thankful for a lot of things in life. We're thankful for, you know, our houses and our cars and our food and all that sort of thing. But this thankfulness runs deeper than that. It runs deeper than just this, oh yeah, that's all good. I'm glad I've got these things. But it's a thankfulness that says, I don't deserve anything. Thankfulness intentionally says, there was something in me that was lacking that I have now received. It is a thankfulness that says, God is good and has done good to all. And it is a thankfulness that says, and that same God who is good and has done good to all has saved me and sustains me. It is a thankfulness that wraps our entire lives up. A thankfulness that is not always just, it's not that we constantly have to be saying, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. But it is a thankfulness that is exemplified by bearing with one another. It is a thankfulness that is exemplified by kindness and humility. For we are thankful to God when we do the things that he requires of us. And it's kind of hard to understand because we go, no, we only have grace. But we have grace in order And we've been given these things in order that our lives may be conformed to the image of God and glorify Him. And so when we do the things, these things, in the power of the Spirit and through belief and faith in the gospel, that's the only way that these things can come about. When we do these things, they glorify God, and our lives are thankful to God. And you see, it's really interesting when we compare that to the unregenerate, the old man, who seeks to tear down and destroy. And it's interesting when we think about thankfulness, because I was reading one of the commentaries, and it made this point about psychiatrists and how they talk about like narcissism and narcissists. And they said one of the defining factors of narcissists, those who are self-seeking, if you don't know what the word narcissism means, it just means someone who just only thinks for themselves and everyone else can kind of go away for all they care. Anyway, there's probably a better definition of that. I didn't actually think of one before I did this. But they said the defining factor of narcissism is unthankfulness. The defining factor of someone who thinks much more of themselves all the time is unthankfulness, because there is nothing that anyone could give them that could complete them more than who they currently are. So you see, thankfulness is actively thinking on the promises of God, is actively thinking on these things that we have received from God, and in all things giving thanks to God. It is a life that is formed by the gospel. It is a life that is formed by the riches of the glory and the grace that we have in Christ. For when we are unthankful, we are unforgiving towards others, we deny the grace that we have received, and we despise the gospel that we believe. So in a point of application to kind of start to wrap things up here, this thankfulness that we are commanded to have gives us hope, for it takes our eyes off ourselves, it takes our eyes off the progression that we have, and it puts our eyes back onto Christ. It is a reminder of everything that we have in Christ, because if we are continually being thankful, we're continually setting ourselves aside and continually being reminded of the promises of the gospel, being reminded, no, this is who you are the new man, you have everything in Christ. And so it gives us this motivation to live a life that is glorifying to God, conformed to the image of Christ. And it results in a life of worship. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, thankfulness to your hearts, in your hearts to God. And there's a lot in here, and there's a lot more on worship that we can say. But a life lived in thanksgiving, a life lived in thanksgiving to God, brings about a an attitude of worship. To live, to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly means to live in the word of Christ, live in the promises of the gospel, to dwell in, to soak in them, kind of like sitting in a spa pool, but to constantly be there and to be it all around us, not just tapping in and out every now and again, but to be soaked in it day in and day out. It is the proper response to the grace that we have received. Again, it is that the vertical and then the horizontal as well. For we lift up our voices in worship to God. Yet Paul says here, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. For worship is a way that God uses to bring about his gospel and his people, to admonish and teach one another and bring unity to the body of Christ that then is glorifying praise to God. So finally, as those chosen by God in Christ, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with grace. Clothe yourselves with the graces that we have in Christ, with compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And may we be adorned in thanksgiving, glorifying God in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and in our lives, that in everything that we do, we may give thanks to thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus to God the Father. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel that we have received. We thank you for the grace that we have received in Christ and the promises that are therein. Father, we thank you that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness through your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have not left us alone to bring about these things, but have not only given us an example in Christ, but have given us your Holy Spirit to bring about these graces within us, that we may be unified as the body of Christ, and we may glorify you in everything that we do. Father, bring us together as your body. Bring us together in these graces, and together may we lift up your name, may we lift up the gospel, and glorify you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.